I don't know about all of you, but I have a tendency when I look up scriptures to sort of wander. And in fact, most of you might know that whenever I pray, if I pray for you or if we do a Bible study prayer, I'll always normally mention and ask God to help me to grow in the grace and help all of us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's from 2 Peter 3:18. So I think it was probably late last year, or maybe very early January of this year, I decided to look up that scripture and see associated scriptures about grace and about knowledge, the knowledge of God, getting to know him. And in that journey, I came upon Psalm 91. And also, as I've spoken before, many of you know that I have normally used the King James Version of the Bible. All my reference Hebrew and Greek texts are all basically referenced back to KJV, as well as my transliterated Bible. So I normally use that, but I had found an interesting translation, the Contemporary English Version, the CEV, that I had been reading, taking a passage out of the King James Version and then reading it there and sort of looking at the nuance of words. And some of them were quite moving in the Contemporary English Version. So I happened to do that with Psalm 91. It's only 16 verses. And I was greatly moved by the wording in that versus the wording that was in my King James Bible. So I started thinking about, you know, this particular psalm and how it relates to us as Christians. Also, how it requires us to do something. I mean, we understand right now, hopefully each of you understands, that God loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that I have to do that makes God love me to allow God to love me. God loves me whether I love God or not. That's the same way every single human being on earth. But Psalm 91 carries some interesting information, the fact that it has 11 verses, verse 3 through 13, that specifically speak of blessings that God will give a believer. And those are very much conditional about loving God and knowing who God is. So that's what we're going to be going through today. And I'm going to do this old school. I don't have any handouts. I don't have any notes. If you'd like, and I hope you would like, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out, to get a piece of paper and something to write with if you'd like to take notes. Because today we're going to do this like we would have done 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. To begin with, I think the best thing we can do is to ask God to get me out of the way so God can speak through me and that we can hear God's word. So we come before you, Father, to thank you and bless you so much for this day, for your kindness, your love, your mercy, everything that you give us. And we now ask you to open our hearts and our minds in studying the psalm that you have given us, not only a psalm that was written 3,400 years ago, but a psalm that's just as needed today as it was back then, and just as important today to understand. So we ask, Father, that you will help me to get me out of the way, because we want to hear from God and not Bob. We thank you, Father, for your great love, and we come before you now to ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, so going back, before I start reading the psalm, it's important to understand a little bit of the history. Many of the Psalms were written, of course, by David. And when I was rather new to the Bible, I basically thought every Psalm that was there was written by David. He's written a lot of them, even some that are specifically carry his name, and even others that don't are attributed to David. However, Psalm 91 is unnamed. The author of it isn't named in it. But Psalm 90, which has many of the precepts that Psalm 91 is built on, was actually written by Moses. And if it was written by Moses, that was around 3,400 years ago. So that sort of, to me, it blows my mind, because the principle and the points that are made in Psalm 91 are so necessary for today's life. I look back and I say, it's amazing that God has been able to preserve that word to be able to know, to have us know of how much he loves us and how much he cares for us and the relationship that he wants to have built. So I'm going to go ahead and read that, and we're going to go to Psalm 91. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can read it in any version that you'd like. I'm going to be reading it through the Contemporary English Version. So it's entitled, The Lord is My Fortress. Live under the protection of God Most High and stay in the shadow of God All-Powerful. Then you will say to the Lord, You are my fortress, my place of safety. You are my God, and I trust you. And then beginning in verse 3, The Lord will keep you safe from secret traps and deadly diseases. He will spread his wings over you and keep you secure. His faithfulness is like a shield or a city wall. You won't need to worry about dangers at night or arrows during the day, and you won't fear diseases that strike in the dark or sudden disaster at noon. You will not be harmed, though thousands fall all around you. And with your own eyes, you will see the punishment of the wicked. The Lord Most High is your fortress. Run to him for safety, and no terrible disasters will strike you or your home. God will command his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will carry you in their arms, and you won't hurt your feet on the stones. You will overpower the strongest of lions and the most deadly snakes. And then in verse 14, the Lord says, and I quote, If you love me and truly know who I am, I will rescue you and keep you safe. When you are in trouble, call out to me. I will answer and be there to protect and honor you. You will live a long life and see my saving power. So I think that's a pretty good psalm right there. In fact, probably one of the best. And in doing some research for that, of course, you can see why I said that it is as timely today as it was 3,400 years ago, if it was written by Moses. Many of the sermons that were based off of this in the past, specifically those after the beginning of the pandemic, focused on, of course, things like verse 7, that you will not be harmed, though thousands fall all around you. It speaks to the pandemic and the losses that we've suffered. But today, the thing that God showed me, I think that he wants me to impart to you, is to get our minds off these blessings, these things that God will do for us, and focus on what God desires from us. In fact, in many cases, the majority of what I call mainstream Christianity focuses too much on the blessings and not enough on what God desires to have us do, what God wants from us. And that's what we're going to look at today. So verses 3 through 13 are very important. They're the absolute word of God, but I'm not going to have us focus on that today. In fact, you can see Psalm has three basic areas or parts. You have a narrator part. That's specifically the blessings from verse 3 to 13. You have what I call the statement of the believer in verse 2, verses basically 1 and 2. And then you have the direct quote from God, God speaking in verses 14 through 16. And that's what we're going to look at today, verses 1 and 2 and 14 through 16. So I want to go back and look at sort of a short story. And it's something that I think is somewhat important to what we look at here. As I was saying earlier, we have a tendency in this world to want things immediately without doing much to be able to obtain them. That's human nature. Many years ago, in fact, about maybe 52, 53 years ago, I had a good friend. His name was John. He was older than I was, a little older. And we were both going to a Southern Baptist church, and he was a Bible teacher. He had Bible study courses, and he would open up to anyone. I mean, open his course up to anyone, and he would have people coming in, and he would, you know, maybe talk a little to them, find out what their background was, and are you a new Christian? Or I've been a Christian for years. That's great. So the person would sit in his Bible study, and he maybe would say, you know, well, let's turn to the book of Matthew. But person would open up his Bible in the beginning or go to the end, couldn't find Matthew to save his life. The reason I'm saying this is he used to say that in some cases, Bob, I think most Christians don't understand the difference between a Bible and a phone book. And the reason that I mention this is all too often we see the traditional TV evangelist broadcast, the TV preacher or the radio preacher, who tells us everything that we can get, all the blessings, all the protection, all the honor, all the good health and healing. And we are left with the feeling that we don't really have to do very much to obtain that. But Psalm 91 states something quite different, and it's from the perspective from God. So I tend to believe that more than what I hear on TV. Psalm 91 tells the believer many things that will comfort us and give us peace. But his conditional blessing requires a believer's obeyance and to be able to truly love God to be able to obtain them. These verses that I had mentioned, 1 and 2 and then 14 through 16, state the benefit that we have as a promise that if we love and know God, we will obtain. And I think today the most important thing that I want to bring to bear on this is how we can know God more. How we can actually know God more. And that's the reason for this sermon. So I was thinking in preparing a sermon, how could I go about addressing knowing God? How can we know God? And as it says in here, and I'll read this again, verse 14, if you love me and truly know who I am, do we really truly know who God is? Can we really truly know who God is? The answer is yes. And that's what I'm going to hopefully bring out today. When I was thinking about how I could communicate this, I was thinking, well, how are we told to act? How are we encouraged to show God's love to the world? And what capabilities does God give us to do this? And I thought back, okay, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, the book of Galatians in chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23, happen to have 9 very good ways to know and show God. And those are what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And so I'd like to go through each one of those and maybe expound a little bit on how by looking at the fruits of the Spirit that we can know God better. Because obviously, if God calls us to do something, we know that Jesus is the true vine. And as believers, we are the branches. And as branches, we are to produce good fruit. And this fruit is something that God always produces in himself. So to look at the fruits of the Spirit, we know these are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's examine them and find out what we can actually learn and understand about God. I've looked up associated scriptures, and of course, starting out with love, there's only a couple hundred in the Bible that I could choose from. But I happened to find one that was in 1 John chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. And through the contemporary English version, I think it's worded quite well and also a little bit funny, but I think it's good. 1 John 4, verses 22 or 20 and 21. If we say we love God and don't love each other, we are liars. We can't see God, so how can we love God if we don't love the people who we can see? Love God and love each other. So we know that God is love. And there's so many things about, you know, even going back the scripture or the verse before that in 1 John 4:19, we love God because God loved us first. So we know God is love. That's knowing him in that way, love. But how about joy? Well, if we go back to John 15, verse 11, in fact, I'll go back to verse 10, John 15, verses 10 and 11. If you obey me, I will keep loving you just as my Father keeps loving me because I have obeyed him. I have told you this to make you know that my joy is complete and I am happy as I am. And I think that's one of the things that we need to understand about God is his joy and his understanding in love. The next one is peace. Peace, and I've looked up, and of course, I'm sure many of you will say, well, you know, Bob, I know there's other scriptures that probably speak to that better. My comment to that is, I'm happy for you. But these are the ones that I've chosen. So if Philippians 4, verse 7, and we're looking at peace, then because you belong to Jesus Christ, God will bless you with that peace that that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. And we know in other translations, it says the peace that transcends all understanding. Sort of a funny way of looking at this. The world gives a type of peace that really isn't peace. And I can remember something many years ago when I worked in New York. A fellow that I'd worked with was managing a project. First project that he had actually managed, and it was a handful. So he wanted to take a little break, and he booked a flight to Hawaii. He was told the best beach to go on was Waikiki. So he flies to Honolulu, rents a car, drives to a hotel, and he's able, I guess, to rent his big umbrella, little, you know, beach lawn chair, and a little cooler. And so he packs up everything. He drives to this large parking lot where he pays $20 to park. And as he continues to circle around waiting for a parking place, he finds one. He then goes to the edge of the parking lot towards the beach, and he finds that from the edge of the parking lot to the water, he can't possibly make it to the water without stepping on someone, because not only did he have this idea of going to Waikiki, but 250,000 other people did too. So he gets back in his car, he gets on Highway 1, and he heads up around the Windward Coast on the east side, and he finally finds another beach. He parks his car, gets out, gets all his goods, goes to the beach, looks around, almost deserted. Great. He plants his umbrella, sets up his lawn chair, sets down, gets an ice cold beverage, and got peace and quiet, just what he needed. But his mind is still working. He's thinking, well, I had a 5-week deadline, and now I'm here for a week. When I get back, it's only going to be about a month. And did I lock the back door before I left? All these things in his mind, and he never had peace. He was able to get to a place where it was deserted. A lot of people think that we can actually obtain peace by just being able to get away. But the thing is, with this world, there is no getting away, because the peace needs to be up here and in our heart. And just because there's no people doesn't mean that we have peace. God's peace is best found in times of great challenge, of great trial. In fact, for all of our Christian lives, Mona and I remember through downsizing of a company and you're worried about losing your job, through people who we know who've lost their job, who are Christians, who have prayed about it and had complete peace, health issues, everything that comes upon you that is significant, that's where God's peace triumphs. And so we know God a little bit more in the way that he gives peace to his believers. Patience. For patience, we turn to Nehemiah 9:16-17. Our stubborn ancestors refused to obey. They forgot about the miracles you had worked for them, and they were determined to return to Egypt and become slaves again. But our God, you are merciful and quick to forgive. You are loving, kind, and very patient, so you never turned away from them. That's one of the things I think that we can count on as Christians, that God's patience is greater than the trials that we can create for ourselves, the things that we do to one another and to ourselves. God is still patient with us, and his patience endures. In kindness, we'll turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll go to verse 31 and 32. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at each other. Don't yell at one another or curse each other out or even be rude. Instead, be kind, merciful, and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. And I think that we can also look at the kindness that, wouldn't you think someone would be kind to allow his own son to die on our behalf? Certainly so. Goodness. For goodness, we'll turn back to Psalms. Psalm 107 and verse 1. Shout praises to the Lord. He is good to us, and his love never fails. Goodness. For faithfulness, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. In fact, I'll tell you what. We'll go back to verses 11 through 13. Here is a true message. If we died with Christ, we will live with him. If we don't give up, we will rule with him. If we deny that we know him, he will deny that he knows us. If we are not faithful, he will still be faithful, because Christ cannot deny who he is. God is faithful in all things. Gentleness. We go to Matthew 11 and verse 29. We'll actually start in verse 28. If you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give to you. Put it on your shoulders and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest. This yoke is easy to bear, and this burden is light. And I think one of the things, and we heard this last week in the sermon, the gentleness that God has, even to restore someone who was committing an iniquity, is beyond what I can understand as a human being. Without God, we have no gentleness. There is no gentleness, there is no kindness, and certainly no forgiveness. Last is self-control, and we'll look at this in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 16. If you are guided by the Spirit, you won't obey the selfish desires, and you will have self-control. And I think that's very true. And one of the things that God has allowed us to have, as we've heard before, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. The self-control God gives us is immeasurably important, and the fact that we can overcome because of the power that we have through the Spirit, and hopefully later on in the sermon, because God is mentioned as a title of the sermon as our fortress, we can understand exactly what that means. But anyway, so we've gone through the fruits of the Spirit, so hopefully that'll help for those who might be new or who just needed to have a refresher, understand a little bit who God truly is. But there, of course, are people who are students of the Bible who would have said, but Bob, the Psalm already basically gave you, Psalm 91, basically already gave you the answer to your original question of who truly God is. And you'd be right. If we look at verses 1 and 2, going back to Psalm 91, we see that the psalmist, the writer of Psalm 91, gave us four examples, four words that describe God totally and completely. Reading again, starting with verse 1. Live under the protection of God Most High and stay in the shadow of God All-Powerful. Then you will say to the Lord, you are my fortress, my place of safety. You are my God, and I trust you. So if we look at that, we see that in Hebrew, Most High, Elyon, Strong's Concordance number H5945. That means the most supreme and the highest. The next name that the psalmist uses is God All-Powerful, and some translations say God Almighty. That's the word Shaddai. That's Strong's Concordance number H, as in Hebrew, 7706. It means owner, controller of everything. The next one is the Lord, and that can be translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. And that's Strong's Concordance number H3068. And it's translated as eternal, everlasting, self-existing. The last one, my God, in Hebrew, Ilay, Strong's Concordance number H430. And it's translated as supreme being, exceeding in all, he who judges. So, to know a little about who God is, we see that he is the most supreme, highest being, owner and controller of everything, eternal, everlasting, self-existing, supreme being, exceeding all, and he who judges. Let me see, who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? It does. So, looking at the promise that we have from God, going back, I love Hebrews 13 verses 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that we have. And that's one of the promises that speaks to the blessings that we have from God. And as we've heard earlier, that even if we forsake God, God will never forsake us. So looking at the blessings, looking at blessings that God gives us, we can also see five things who God is. Again, to truly focus and understand of knowing God. God gives us presence, protection, promotion, prosperity, and preservation. The blessing of the five P's. So when he says, I will be with him in trouble, that's presence, the blessing of presence. When he says, I will deliver him, that's the blessing of protection. When God says, I will honor him, that's the blessing of promotion. When God says, with long life, I will satisfy him, that's the blessing of prosperity. And when God finally says, and show him my salvation, that's the blessing of preservation. I think the one important thing that we need to understand is how God basically looks at this and how God wants us to look towards him. Our commitment to God has to be based on the desires that he has for us, not what we can get. We also need to understand one of the most important things that the psalm brings out, which is understanding the dwelling place of God and the dwelling place that every single believer can be in. This is something that's I've never really understood before, never really understood well before. We sing, You are my hiding place. That's Psalm 32, verse 7. We talk about God as a fortress, as a strong tower. But it all seems sort of hyperbole, ethereal. It's like speaking of God in a way that right now as a human being, we could never obtain. But that's not what Moses wrote of in Psalm 90. And certainly as Psalm 91 takes that concept further, we need to understand. We need to understand about the place of safety that we can actually be in now. Moses basically told of God's desire for his people to be able to dwell in a place, a habitation, a home, the home of man. The psalmist in 91 understands that this is the most central chamber of the dwelling place, this so-called secret place under God's complete and total security. God is our refuge, our strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46, verse 1. That when we live in the Spirit, we can obtain this dwelling place. This is a place of truly a place of safety. It's the same to physical flesh of a tower or a wall or a shield is in the Spirit, where we exist with God's Spirit. God puts us in a place that sets us apart. And I think that's another way that we can understand who God really is, that we can truly know him. So looking at finishing up the sermon, God asks if we love him and truly know who he is, he will rescue us and keep us safe. And for those who like to have sermon titles, I entitled the sermon, To Know Him is to Love Him, because that's exactly what we do. As we grow in knowledge of God, we understand how much God cares for us. I don't mean just cares. I mean, he goes overboard in caring. It's, if there could be more than 100%, that's what God gives all the time. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And I can't even imagine that. I can't even really imagine and understand sometimes how Abraham could have been willing to sacrifice Isaac, yet he was. And that's why he's the father of the faithful. So I think we can understand God hopefully a little bit more today and understand that what we can get from God is wonderful. It's a blessing. Every single verse that we have here that speaks of protection and help and promotion and honor and from God is the greatest blessing that anyone could ever obtain on earth. But the most important thing is to be able to understand and know him and to be able to love him. And in closing, I'll just leave you with this. In some of the reading I did, I read a lot about what people's thoughts, their feelings on the psalm were, what people had written. And I happened to be reading, and it was, you know, how can we possibly continue to strengthen the bond we have with God? And they listed a number of things, of course, through prayer, reading and studying the Bible, through meditation, through fasting, all things that we already know about, that we can get closer to God, that we can tune out the world. But one of these things dealt with how we can love God. And I think every single one of us have always said, you know, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Heavenly Father. I love you, Holy Spirit. our one true God. But the word that was used in this one specific statement was the word adore. And I sort of, when I came to that word, I sort of just stopped and thought about that. And to me, the word adore carries a greater sense of love than the word love does. Love can be static or it can be active, but adore seems to be active and dynamic all the time. So I'll leave this with you, brethren, that this coming week, when you think about things and you meditate, think about the difference between saying, I love you, Father, and I adore you, Father, and see what that does to your heart. See how that changes you. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you so much for your love and through this walk in the Word. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy. We pray now that you will continue to always help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus, to help us in everything we do, but especially, Father, to show love to you, that we may also have your love flowing through us to others, that we may love our wives as our own skins and our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Daddy, to be able to do all these things, to be able to fulfill the commandment of our Savior Jesus, to proclaim the good news as a witness to all nations and all people, because that's the whole focus of this. We do all these things that we are able and capable of proclaiming the good news and speaking of Jesus. We ask, Father, for your guidance and direction now, and for your help in everything we do this week. We come before you now to humbly thank you and bless you. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen.